sounded good, Lee. Hey guys, good to be back. I'm glad to see everybody. We started a series a while back at the beginning of the summer called Awesome Relationships, and I done the first 3 weeks on marriage. I hope you enjoyed that and hope you as much as I did. If you missed it, you can go catch it online at our website, or you can go, if you got a smartphone, you can have a Stitcher app. And then we got CDs back there. They're all free, wherever you'd like. Next couple of weeks, I want to look at how to have an awesome family. I think everybody wants an awesome family, don't they? Yeah, I mean, and an awesome family is worth fighting for. I don't think you can have an awesome family by accident. You know, I believe you just have an average family by accident. You got to fight to be a great family. Who wants to have an awesome family? It's got to take a fight. It's going to fight, especially in this world we're in. I mean, we got all kinds of forces working against us in this world. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but our society has economic forces against us. It's got spiritual forces working against us, moral forces, cultural forces, social forces that want to destroy the idea of family, specifically yours and my family. So, and that's all I'm going to say about them today. I want to be focused on the positive side of it, is how do you fight for an awesome family? And like I said, I trust that most of you guys want to fight for an awesome family. And mainly because your family is worth fighting for. It really is. And I don't want you to just give up, because when you give up, it just won't change. You may be in a situation now where you think that it's done, it's over, what's done is done, and it can't change. Well, it can. It's not too late. No matter what stage you're in, no matter whether your kids are right out of the chute, whether they're just toddlers, whether they're preteens, high schooler like mine, 19, 23, or even older, It's not too late to fight to make your family better than what it is right now. But it's going to take a fight. It's going to take you not giving up. It's going to take resilience. And so I want to share with you today from God's Word and some things that I've learned from a pastor named Rick Warren. And he has 40 years of counseling behind him and some stuff that I've read. And the Bible tells us, and his years of experience, says there's four common traits in families that are awesome. And that's what we're shooting for today, families that are awesome and not average. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be average. I want to be awesome. I want our church to, I don't want us to watch history. I want us to make history. And I believe we want families that are awesome. So I'm only going to talk about two of them today, because I got a lot to say about them. I'm just going to say two. And then we'll talk about the other two next week. But anyway, number one, what is an awesome family? Awesome families are playful. Awesome families are playful. This is the first common denominator of every awesome family, is that they know how to play. They know how to have fun. They know how to enjoy life together. And this is really a missing ingredient in so many families today. Today our families are too busy. They're too tired. You know, they're too worn out. They're too negative. They're too serious. You know, but families should be fun. The average family that I see is all work, no play. They don't have time for play. They don't have time for fun. But awesome families are playful. I want to tell you guys, your family ain't no boot camp, and you're not a drill sergeant. Your family's not a business, and the parents aren't the CEOs. Families aren't a laboratory experiment, and the parents are research scientists. There is no perfect child. And they're certainly not any perfect parents. There's no science to being a family. There is an art. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But one thing for sure is that families are supposed to be fun. Supposed to have a good time. And I know the Bible says that we're supposed to work. I mean, it says you don't work, you don't eat. And work is an important part of your life. And that's the part I'm kind of struggling with now. I feel like I work too much. And work is an important part. But it also says that play is an important part of your life. Adults also. Adults also need to play, not just the children. You know why? Because play is connected to creativity. The more you play, the more fun you have, the more creative that you're going to be. No fun, no creativity. What is it? All work and no play makes Jack a what? Dull boy. We got to have fun in our life. Ecclesiastes 8:15 at the top of your outline says, I command the enjoyment of life. This is from the smartest man that's ever been on earth. Enjoyment. That's why I kind of got irritated at some of the school system. They've taken recess almost out of our school system. Recess is important. It was my favorite subject. I just love recess. But it really is. You develop just as many skills at recess as you do with a book. So many social skills. And God wants life to be enjoyed, not just merely endured, something that you go through. And a lot of you guys are just simply enduring life. And God wants you to enjoy life. If you're too busy to enjoy life, you're too busy. You're just too busy. And God meant for you to play. He meant for you to have fun. Ecclesiastes 11:8 says, people ought to enjoy every day of their lives, no matter how long they live. Every day, not just a weekend, not just on vacation. Every day. You guys don't know how long you're going to live. Today could be it. Enjoy life. Don't wait till retirement. Don't wait till things are a little better. Don't wait till the kids get a little older. Enjoy today. The number one thing, maybe two things that your kids should know is A, they are loved, and B, we have fun together. The family has fun together. Because I'm going to tell you something. People are not going to remember what you say. They're going to remember how you made them feel. That's an amen right there. People are not going to remember what you say. They're going to remember how you made them feel. Do you make them feel they're not worthy? Do you make them feel they're not valuable? Well, you can say all the right things, but how do you make them feel? That's what they're going to remember. And that's important advice for a boss, for an employer. I mean, a boyfriend or girlfriend, not just a husband or a wife, not just a mom or dad. It's important advice. The people are not going to remember what you say, but they remember how you make them feel. Awesome families are playful. Solomon gets specific here in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. Dads, I'm going to say this again every time I want to say this. Dad, the greatest gift that you can give your children is to love their mom, to have fun and enjoy life with their mom. Because I'm going to tell you something, when a father shows love to their children's mother, it creates stability. It creates peace. It creates security in the hearts of kids. It really does. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from God. A gift. Children are a gift from God. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes you'd like to exchange them. I'm just kidding, sort of. Anyway, they're a gift. I want you to really think about that gift. What's a gift meant to be done by the giver? Michael, if I gave you a gift, I would want you to enjoy it. I'm going to tell you something. God gave us a gift of our children, and he wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to have fun. I don't give you a gift for you to not enjoy. I didn't say, here, Michael, here's a gift. Hope you have a terrible time with it. I said, I want you to enjoy it. And that's what God said. I want you to enjoy it. And so I want to ask you, are you enjoying your kids, or are they just another project? Are they just another something to develop? Are they just another venture? Are they grown now? You know, you're not just enjoying the gift. God gave it to you. I love this translation of 8:15. It says, I recommend having fun. That way you will experience some happiness along with the hard work gives you, that God gives you. You know what the number one answer? They took a poll of hundreds of kids. And they asked the kids what you like to do with your family. This number one answer may surprise you. We're actually instituting it in our family this Wednesday night. When they ask the kids, what's the number, these kids from almost birth until college, what's the number one thing you like to do with your family? It was not Disney. You know what the number one answer was? Board games. Board games. Board games. Board games. Do you know why? Do you know why? Physical interaction. Do you know what number two was? Park. It was the park. Not the baseball field. The park. Do you know why? They asked him why. He said, because I get to play pitch with my mom and my dad. I get to throw the frisbee. Or sometimes I just lay in the grass and talk to them. It's all about spending time with them. The third answer was one that I didn't necessarily want to see at all. The beach. You know why it was the beach? Because there's no Wi-Fi on the beach. You know why the beach was? I noticed it in my son this summer. He just wants to lay down there and talk to his mom. He just wants to play in the sand. They get down there and they play and they create in the sand. It's one-on-one. It's interaction. It's physical interaction with their parents and with their family. The beach. None of the others was in. I want to tell you something about board games. It was way ahead of the pack. Way ahead. No other activity was closer. Then that was the number one answer. Now, I'm not so sure how I like that, but I want to try it with my family. We're going to try that on Wednesday night. I mean, because I'll probably win, and they'll just get mad and stuff. But I thought it was interesting about what makes you happy. It wasn't stuff. It wasn't stuff. It wasn't gifts. It wasn't electronics. Parents, you know what kids want? You. Kids want you. They want your attention. They want your time. They want your focus. That's what they want. They want to have fun in the family. They want to have fun in a home. They want to have fun. Home is not a boot camp or a project that we're working on. Home is fun. Awesome families are playful. Now, the second thing, and I'm working on this because I'm not a perfect parent. But the second thing is awesome families encourage growth. They encourage growth. You know, in a lot of ways, families are kind of like a garden. You got to care for them. You got to water them. You got to weed them. You got to put fertilizer on them. You just got to take care of them. But awesome families create this attitude of lifelong learning. That we're always growing, that we help each other develop. We help each other discover our shape. our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personalities, and our experiences. You know, we help them discover all of that. We support one another. Guys, families that stop learning stop growing. That stop encouraging them, they stop growing. And I'm going to tell you something. If your family's not growing, you're just boring. You're just boring. You haven't learned anything new. You're just kind of stuck in a rut. You haven't tried anything new. You just don't do anything. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. There's four kinds of growth that you want to have in your family, and Jesus models this. He said he grew in wisdom. You need to grow in intellectual and mental growth. You grew in stature. You need to take care of your physical health. And it says he grew in favor with God. There has to be spiritual growth in your family. That means sharing the word. It doesn't have to be some big 30-minute sermon, but every once in a while, talk about God's word. Go to church with your family. Talk about what they've learned. Talk about this lesson. Decide whether I was right or wrong. Or at least talk about it. Decide what you thought was good. Not whether I was right or wrong, because we all know I was right. Then it says Jesus grew in favor with man. That's why I like recess. Social. Social. There has to be social growth. But every person in the family needs to be growing. I got a lot of growing to do. I got a lot. And we need to grow in all four of these areas. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. We need to grow in all four of those areas. Not just the kids. All of us. So my question for you is this. If you had to answer yourself right now, are you closer to God today than you were last 4th of July? In a year, are you closer to God today than you were 1 year ago? Think about that. I want you to think about that. It's a good question. But awesome families encourage growth. Encourage growth. Average families stay the same. You stay the same. Nobody changes and nobody grows. Well, what do we learn from our families? We got to learn from our families because there's some things that we can learn from our families that we just can't learn from anywhere else. We're not going to learn them at work. We're not going to learn them at school. And what I found out is most of the problems we have as an adult comes from the fact that we didn't learn certain things correctly as a child. So I want you to listen to this. There's five things that we must learn in our family. There's five things that you parents must teach your children. And if you don't learn these, life's going to be tougher. It's already tough. It's going to be tough. Write these down real quick. They're important. Number one, we got to learn and teach our children what to do with their feelings. Learn what to do with the feelings. How to handle emotions. How to deal with how I feel. You know, we got to teach them to do that. In an awesome family that we're talking about, not an average, but an awesome family, our kids learn to recognize their feelings. How to name them. What I mean is how to identify and then own up to the feelings. And then how to express their feelings correctly. You know, if you don't learn how to deal with how you feel in your family, then you're going to go through life as an emotional cripple. So you got to learn how to deal with it. Or you're going to relearn it somewhere else. And let kids be honest. This wasn't something I was good at. Let kids be honest with how they express their emotions. In an awesome family, you got to learn how to identify positive and negative emotions. You got to talk about it. The second thing we got to learn and we got to teach our kids is how to handle conflict. You're going to learn how to handle conflict from your family. And if you don't learn how to handle conflict in your family, you're going to have your conflicts in your adult relationships and your marriages and all those that are coming. You're not going to know how to resolve and how to clarify conflict. Kids need parents that work out their differences in front of them correctly. They need parents to work out their differences in front of them. Because if you don't know how to handle this, you're going to either hold it in or you're going to explode. I've told y'all before about most couples are like this. We're either turtles or we're skunks. And y'all know what that is. I don't mind telling you what this, a skunk is someone that just, when he or she gets angry, they just explode and they just spray and they just think everywhere. They just let it go. They let it all hang out. And a turtle, when he or she gets upset, they just kind of go into the shell and sulk. Well, I'm the skunk. I stink the place up. And Angie's a turtle. She holds it in. Now, here's the thing. I want you guys, I just want you turtles to know something. You ain't godlier than the skunks. Amen? Because y'all, I know y'all sitting there thinking, yeah, she's a skunk. So don't look at the skunk. Because turtles look at the skunks. I know how y'all are. He's talking about you. A skunk or a turtle, neither one are good ways to handle it. Neither one. So turtles, you ain't godlier than the skunk. It's wrong how you handle it. Because you're just being in fearful of conflict. But here's the kicker. Skunks always marry turtles. I mean, skunks always marry. Turtles always marry skunks. It's just kind of the way it seems. And so, but they're both ineffective ways to deal with conflict. So we got to teach good ways to deal with conflict. The third thing we learn is this, how to handle loss. How to handle loss. There's lots of big and small losses in life. Nobody wins all the time. Nobody wins all the time. You know, we gotta teach kids something. One of the worst things that we say in America is failure is not an option. That's dumb. Not just dumb, it's stupid. Because then you're telling your kids don't try anything that you might fail. Failure is an option. You may fail, but you got to learn from that failure. And you got to keep going. Failure will not kill you. Failure is an option. Amen? Amen? Failure is an option. But if you teach your kids they got to win all the time, failure is going to devastate them. Going to devastate them. I want to tell you, young people, a loss won't be the end of your life. A loss will not be the end of your life. You might fail. You're going to have to learn from it. You're going to have to get up. A big loss, you're going to have to learn how to grieve. It's okay to express grief. It's okay to express grief. One of the big times in our life, I remember. One that I wasn't sure that, but I had to let my son express his grief, Barney, the dog. Now for me, it was a dog. But it devastated my son. He loved Barney. We stood out there, me and him, Sarah and Angie, Nanny Chris. And we had a little funeral for Barney. We put him in the ground. They all got to crying. I got to crying. We were grieving over the dog. I wanted to say, it's a dog. But you know what? They loved that dog. And it was important that we let him grieve and grieve with him. And that was a big lesson to me for Luke. Was that it was okay to grieve over loss, and you got to grieve what was lost. And so there's going to be ups and downs all in life, but the important part is that you can't get upset and say it's over. You got to get up. Proverbs 14:6. It's one of my life verses. I didn't put it in your outline. It says this. 24:6. Right, 24:16. This is it. Right, 24:16 before I say something different. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. See, the important part is not that you fall. We're all going to fall. We're all going to fail. But the most important part is this, that you get up. And that you keep trying. We all fall. Good people get back up. It's the difference between success and complete failure. Good people get back up. Resilience. They have the ability to keep going. You know, when people learn to give up, you know, they hardly ever try anything else. They just decide they can't do this, and they've tried it one time. They wasn't very good at it, so they never try it again. Well, that's dumb too. You got to keep going. You got to keep trying. You got to get back on. Now, there's going to be a lot of losses. Number four, the fourth thing we learn is this. What values matter most to us? What I mean by that is to decide what's important and what is not. What's important and what is not. We got to decide those in our families. And would you agree to me that kind of the world is teaching our kids values right now that aren't very good? I mean, they are. I mean, I think we can agree with that. You know, the world teaches that all that matters is how you look. The world teaches that the more money you have, the more important you are. The more successful you are, the more important you are, and the more significant you are, the more important you are. The world teaches that, and that's just simply not true. It's just simply not true. The world teaches that everything is about sex. That's what the world teaches. The world teaches that the more you can get people to praise you, the more valuable that you are. And it's just simply not true. Our kids are learning a lot of values from movies. Our kids are learning a lot of values from video games, songs and friends and culture. And they're learning stuff that's just not true. It's just not true. We got to teach, and it's important that we teach these kids what the temptations that the enemy is throwing against us. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is throwing three temptations at us, and he has since the beginning of time. They hadn't changed because they keep working. The Bible calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things. It gets us every time. The devil ain't changed them. Don't have to because we're idiots. We fall for them every time. What it basically means is he tempts us with how I feel, what I do, and what I get in life. Basically this, three S's, sex, salary, and status. That's the temptations that come our way. Sex, salary, and status. This is what Satan hits you with, and he tempts you with these three things. Get all you can. All the possessions, have all the pleasure that you want, regardless of who it hurts. Have all the pleasure you want. You deserve it. Then it says you become important by your status and your position. See, these are three temptations that Satan is throwing at you. He sent them to Jesus too. But Jesus said in his word, all this is coming. I'll provide a way out. I'll provide a way out. These are false values. Sex, money, status are from the evil one. Do y'all get that? It's important. They're from him. They're not from Jesus. Now, number five thing we got to learn from our family is good habits. We got to learn some good habits because habits determine our character. This is one that I guess I've got some, but I actually learned from Luke again. And it was a deep back in my mind, this saying that I learned it in Rock Mart. I heard it from somewhere, and I don't know who taught me this saying. It said, manners make the man. Luke still opens the door for his mother. For every woman that I've seen, he still opens the door, he still carries stuff for him. He's very mannerly when it comes to ladies. And he takes care of them. And it hits me that manners make the man. But Angie has always taught him that. And she does a better job at it than I do. You know, he's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. But habits determine character. How do we do that? How do we develop good habits? Well, I want to give you two ways to do it and then two ways not to do it. Real quick. We do it through the first one is through our example. This is on the back page. Developing good habits. Jesus said this, since I wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Guys, your kids don't want to hear a sermon. They want to see it. They want to see it. The second way that we teach good habits is through conversation. Through conversation. You know, there's some critical times that we need to speak. There's some critical conversations. I'm talking about real issues. And if you're not having conversations with your kids, they're not growing. And I ain't talking about conversations about your schedules. I ain't talking about conversation about the games coming up. I'm talking about real issues that you need to be having. Deuteronomy 6:7 says this, you must teach God's commandments to your children and talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and the first thing in the morning. Now, this suggests four different times. Now, some of your kids may be like mine. They don't want to talk to you in the morning. They don't talk to nobody in the morning. But it says when you're out, what it's kind of saying is when your kids are relaxed. Maybe out for a walk or hike. Right at bedtime if you got young children. You know, my kids don't want me to tuck them in bed anymore. But talk to them. Talk to them about the real issues of life. About what God expects from them and how God values them and how they're important. Talk to them about that when they're in a relaxed time. It's going to make an awesome family. And then how you don't teach is through criticism. This is the third one. You don't teach good habits through criticism. Not through criticism. You know, and this is where probably I tend to have to work on a good bit. But we just can't teach bad habits, good habits through criticism. Because we think that being critical of someone will actually help them grow. That's wrong. That is a lie. It's never worked. Nagging doesn't work. Condemning doesn't work. It's totally ineffective to help a person change. Y'all, is that right? Y'all got that? I figured I'd get some amens from some folks when I said nagging don't work. Because here's what happens. When you criticize, what you're doing is you focus on what you don't want. That's what happens when you criticize rather than what you do want. I remember reading, I don't know if it's Sports Illustrated or whatever, a pitching coach had discovered this early on in his career. He said he went out and the pitcher was throwing a curve and they were hitting it every time, man. They'd figured his curve out and they were nailing it. And he went out and the only advice he gave him was critical. He said, whatever you do, don't you throw a curve. Whatever you do, do not throw a curve. And he walked back and looked at the mound. He said, remember, whatever you do, don't throw a curve. Guess what the kid threw? He threw a curve. Because he planted that seed. All he spoke about was the curve. The negative. That's all he spoke about. He didn't focus on the positive. He focused on the negative. He said, I found out right then I was being critical and it didn't help this kid any. And he said, I stopped. You see, criticizing just labels people. That's all it does. It just reinforces the negative. It don't work because people are never going to measure up to your criticism. Criticism don't make them tough. Criticism just possibly might make them a failure. It don't make them tough. Because I just give up. Let me tell you what else it don't work on. Criticism don't work on preaching either. That's why I don't try to beat y'all up every Sunday. That's why I don't beat y'all up with what you're doing wrong every week. I try to promote the positive alternative. I think if I beat y'all up every week with your sins, pretty soon it'd just be me and Angie, and then she'd get tired of that quick. So when I speak of repentance, I kind of define it as maybe not stop doing bad things, but start doing good. It's kind of the opposite, but the same. Start doing good. Ephesians 6:4. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Instead, bring them up with the loving training and teaching of the Lord. Some of you kids are going, yeah. Dad, you listening to that? Mine are saying, Dad, are you listening to that? The second thing is this, that you don't do. You can't teach them through comparing. You can't do it through comparing. Anytime you compare anyone to anybody else, you've made a major mistake in your life. You just can't do it. You know why? Because everybody's different. Everybody's unique. You're incomparable. Let me tell you something, guys. The biggest mistake that you and me, men, husbands, the biggest mistake we can ever make is comparing our wives to other women. Ladies, the biggest mistake you could ever make is comparing your husbands to me. No, don't compare your husbands to other men. And you know what? Really don't make the mistake of comparing your kids to other kids. They're unique. They're unique. They're special. They're God's gift to you. They're yours. Don't compare them. It's just unhelpful. And it's lethal to your relationship to compare your spouses. Galatians 6:4. Each person should judge his own actions and not compare himself with others. Then he can be proud for what he himself has done. You ever catch yourself comparing yourself to others and think maybe you should have accomplished more? Maybe you should have done this way. Maybe your house should have been bigger. Should have had a newer car. You should be further along at this stage in your life. See, there's good pride and there's bad pride. And it's all about, you know, kind of comparing. Good pride would be something like, God, I'm so proud of what I did, what I accomplished with what you gave me. I'm really proud of what I was able to do with what you give me, God. Bad pride would be, well, I'm really proud of this. I've done a lot better than so-and-so. I'm very proud of my family. Very proud of my wife and my kids and what they're doing and what God's doing through them. A bad pride would be, at least my kid ain't as bad as your kid. A bad pride would be, my wife don't nag at me like yours does. I sure am proud of that. I'm proud of your church. I'm proud of this church. I thought about that. And that's a good pride, I think, because a good pride is I'm proud of what God's doing through you. a good prize. I'm proud of what God is doing through you in the different ministries around the world here. I'm talking about the world, the Darius from the world, and how we're reaching out. That's a good pride. But a bad pride would be that I felt succumbed to sometime before. I have to say, it hit me one time. A bad pride is when I would think our church is better than other churches. That we're doing more ministry, that we're doing this, and we're just, that's a bad pride. That's a real bad pride. But the moment you compare, pride becomes sinful. Does that make any sense? Can I get an amen just because I ain't got one yet? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for the wisdom in your word from Ecclesiastes. And I pray for the families that are going to leave here today. Maybe they'll start this. Maybe they'll have a board game night one night this week. Maybe they'll think twice of the next time they tend to be a skunk or turtle. Maybe instead of other things, they'll go to the park. Just throw a frisbee or something. Lord, I'd pray that we go to the beach, but Angie would want to go. So for now, I'll settle with board games. But what it is time. So Lord, I pray for the folks in this church that you've given me to pastor, that they would take time from their busy schedule and give it to their family. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.